So we are looking at the entire book of Matthew. And right now we are in the first major teaching section that Jesus has, chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. A very often talked and discussed and looked at sermon, teachings, all across history and even outside of Christianity. We were seeing as we started with the Beatitudes that Jesus is talking about the kingdom, the whole Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a geography. There's no borders or boundaries. The kingdom of God is that in which, there in which, the lives in which He rules. So we are His people when we trust in Jesus for our salvation. We are brought into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is teaching what the kingdom of God is like, or more specifically, what the people who are in the kingdom are like, Christians, what we are to be. We've seen He's had some really hard teaching for us. We tend to think about and say, well, I am born again, therefore all the ethic of the kingdom of God that He talks about, I must have by default because I am born again, even if I can't see them at all in my life. Jesus really presents it the other way. He says, look, here's the fruit of the life who's been transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. And the fruit is the evidence of your citizenship in the kingdom of God. He started off this current section in chapter 5 we're on by saying that unless your righteousness is greater than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, folks who were very, very religious, unless it's greater than theirs, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he's been going on now and talking about misunderstandings that the Pharisees had and taught of the Old Testament, and he's correcting their misunderstandings. So he has these six sections here where it says, you have heard it was said, and then mentions an Old Testament law, but I tell you, so you have heard it was said, here's a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. We've been talking about the commandments. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, here's what it really means. So he's not saying, oh, the Old Testament was wrong. He's saying, the way that you are interpreting and understanding the Old Testament is wrong. Let me tell you what it really means. And in many ways, when he does this, he's blowing our minds. He should be, at least. When he's saying that, for example, murder, we tend to think, oh, I haven't committed murder today, I'm doing okay. And Jesus says, it's the Old Testament command, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, isn't about shedding blood alone. He says that hate in your heart, anger, is murder. And therefore, if we are angry, we are murderers by the law, under God's judgment. That's some of the shocking things that Jesus is teaching us here. Okay? And he's going to go on again. Last week, in chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, he talked about adultery, and lust is adultery. Compared those two. Not just, if you've just been physically faithful to your spouse, that's not obeying the command not to commit adultery. It's in your heart. Your heart is what the Lord sees and what matters. And that's where sin resides. Is in our hearts. And that comes out into our minds and our mouths and our bodies and all those things. But the heart is what matters here. Well, this morning now, he's going to go on and he's going to give another teaching, but it's really, in many ways, very much connected to last week's teaching. Okay? So if you look, just for example here, okay, verse 21, on when he's talking about murder, you have heard that it was said, and then verse 22, but I tell you. So there's the, you've heard it was said, but I tell you formula. He's going to use again and again here, right? We see it again in verse 27, last week's passage we looked at. You have heard that it was said, verse 28, but I tell you. Now look here, then look again at verse 33, which will be, Lord willing, next week. Again, you have heard that it was said, verse 34, but I tell you. But now look at our passage this morning. It's a little bit different. Right? And follow along as I read Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, just two verses this morning. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. This is God's word. You see, the formula is a little bit different there. It doesn't say, you have heard it said. Verse 31 says, it has been said. So it's very similar to the formula, but a little bit different. And I think that that is because while this teaching is stands on its own, it also is a little indication there that it's really connected to the previous one. The words adultery are kind of called out in both. Right? And he's explaining what the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, means. And he's further explaining it here this morning. Remember, excuse me, he's connecting it to, ultimately, to lust. All right? So this is further teaching here. Jesus is teaching us, what about divorce? I want to pause here. A number of years ago when we went through the book of Ephesians, those of you who can remember back that far, 5 years ago, 4 years ago or so, Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about marriage, we paused and we kind of looked at all these various aspects of marriage biblically. Okay, singleness, divorce, remarriage, all these different things. So I encourage you, I think those are online. Those are online. If you want to go back and kind of look at some of those again. Also, we're going to get into more. Jesus has almost the exact same teaching here, but expands it a little bit, and there's more detail in Matthew chapter 19. So, in about 7 years from now, we'll get to that. I don't think it will be 7 years. I'm pretty sure it's not. But we'll get to that more in chapter 19. But I want to encourage you now to hang in there. I understand this is a difficult teaching, difficult topic. In us here, we together, gather here this morning, are single, are married with great marriages, are married with terrible marriages, that we are widows and widowers, and that we are divorcees, and we are divorced and single, and we are divorced and remarried, and I understand all of that. And it's a very complex, the reality of all this is very difficult, okay? And my desire, my earnest desire, is that at the end of the day, here's sort of the summary. I want us to see from God's Word, don't get divorced. And to encourage us not to. And if we are or have been, to see the love and grace and forgiveness and life and joy in Jesus Christ. So those are two almost opposite things that I want us to see from God's Word this morning. Okay? So let's go back to the Word of God and ask, Lord, let's pray. Father God, I do ask that you would lead us now, Lord God. This is not some topic that is just far away and very much disconnected from us and our lives and our experiences and what we're going through on a daily basis, oh Lord God. So I pray for your grace and mercy, that your Spirit will be so present. I pray that the words of my mouth, oh Lord God, would be your words. that we would hear from you this morning, O Lord God, and not leave here untouched, untransformed by your word, O God, but see you anew, be strengthened in you, O Lord God, for what you've called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What about divorce? I want to follow a very brief three-point outline here that Martin Lloyd-Jones has in preaching from this passage here. It's one of the books I recommend to you guys on the Sermon on the Mount called Studies in Sermon on the Mount. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher back in the early 20th century in England. Prolific preacher, wonderful, wonderful man of God, pastor and preacher. And he looks at this passage in three ways. First, what does the Old Testament say about divorce? Second, what did the Pharisees say about divorce? And third, what does Jesus say about divorce? First of all, what does the Old Testament say about divorce? Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you want to turn there briefly with me. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is going to sound at first to us quite out of place, quite odd, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 24, it's the fifth book in the Bible. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes a wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin on the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Okay. That's a strange-sounding passage to us. Okay. The Pharisees are going to reference back to this, particularly in Matthew chapter 19. They're going to call attention to this. And Jesus, in our passage this morning, in verse 31, is saying, you have heard it said that when you divorce, give a certificate of divorce. Okay, that's the procedure. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's referring back to Deuteronomy 24. Okay? Because what was going on here in the Old Testament, and the reason why God put Deuteronomy 24 in here, is because divorce was happening quite willy-nilly. And there were no legal protections, particularly for women. So a man who was married could, for whatever reason prior to here, just say, get out, goodbye, leave. And the wife would have no legal standing, no protection, no means of provision. And so, because of, as Jesus mentions in Matthew 19, because of the sinfulness of our hearts, because of our sinful behavior, God put Deuteronomy 24 in significantly as a protection for women. He's not condoning divorce. He's saying, because of your sinfulness, I have to add this provision in. See, marriage is amazing in the Bible. Marriage didn't start after Jesus. Okay, it's not a Christian thing. Marriage didn't start once the monarchy was set up and the kingdom and Israel was an actual nation. Because it's not a national thing. Marriage didn't start at the Ten Commandments under Moses. It's not an Old Testament, Old Covenant thing. Marriage didn't start in Genesis chapter 4, the chapter after Adam and Eve sinned and fell. So marriage isn't something that God put in place because of sin, because of the fall. Marriage takes place right after creation. Therefore, marriage isn't a Christian thing, it's not a Jewish thing, it's not a sinful thing. Marriage is part of creation. Okay? Genesis chapter 2, you see the first wedding ceremony, the first covenant, as God brings Adam and Eve together. Okay, well, our wedding vows now have become longer, but the first wedding vows were, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That's a wedding vow that Adam is making in the marriage ceremony between Adam and Eve there. Okay, but then we sinned, and sin came in, and so God provided the law and the Old Testament laws, not just the Ten Commandments, because of our sin. Right? So the Old Testament teaching here is not saying, oh, hey, I'm allowed to divorce. I just have to give a certificate of divorce, I have to give a piece of paper, and it's allowed. No, it's really to say, look, you can't just throw your wife out. If you do this because of the sin of your heart, you must make it a formal legal process because your wife now needs to remarry for provision and protection. And so able to go to, and it would have to be done in front of witnesses also as a legal document, be able to go to a prospective husband and say, no, I didn't do anything wrong. It's not because I was somehow, you know, evil and did something bad to my husband. Here, look, I have the legal document as proof that I'm divorced. Okay? Now also mention here that it's very broad in why the divorce was happening. Not specifically calling out adultery here. Okay? In fact, in the Old Testament, there would have been no divorce for adultery. It wouldn't, according to God's law, it never would have happened. Ever. Can you think why? They need to be dead for adultery. Okay? Which is interesting. Death breaks the marriage covenant there, and that those two are connected. That's the severity of adultery, which Jesus says, lust is adultery. Ponder that. So the Old Testament law on divorce was put there not because God says, I approve of divorce under any circumstances, but because of sinfulness, to regulate sin for society, for the good of his people, especially women. Another problem here that would occur, and I understand, I think still occurs in some cultures in our world today, is that, before this law was put in place for Israel, that other cultures and some in the Israelite culture would be married and go and decide that it was time to go and be unfaithful for a moment, their spouse, and that there were huts and houses and things along the way set up for this purpose, and that outside there would be a little legal document that you could go and you could say, I'm getting a divorce, my wife is back home, I'm getting a divorce right now, and you would have a one-night marriage. And then you come out of that, and then you'd just get remarried. Your wife wouldn't know this, but you'd get remarried to your wife, and you go on your way. And everything was legal. I've kept righteousness. I've been faithful to both of my wives here. One was a one-night wife, and the other one. And now I'm remarried to my wife. And God says, no. No. Good try. No. You can't remarry your wife then. Okay? That's part of that, allowing for that. And not allowing, it's part of regulating that sin there. Okay? So in the Old Testament, God isn't approving divorce, advocating divorce. He's regulating the sinfulness of our hearts. What did the Pharisees say about divorce? How did they misinterpret and misunderstand divorce? Back in our passage, Matthew 5, verse 31, Jesus calls out the Pharisees' understanding. You have heard it. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That was the focus of the Pharisees. What's important about divorce? You just got to fulfill the legal requirements of the law. You can do it. You can get divorced, but you just got to fill out the right paperwork. That's what's important. That's, they believed, what captures the heart of the Old Testament law of God. It's just got to follow the right paperwork. That's false. That misses the Old Testament. There are two very famous schools of Hebrew thought under two kind of big teachers, which were actually contemporaries of Jesus. They were a little bit older than Jesus, but they would have been contemporaries. Two rabbis, there's Shammai and Hillel, were two very famous rabbis who had great followings and did a lot of teaching. Okay? Shammai, and this question of when is divorce okay? Shammai said, he's the conservative of the two, though still legalistic, saying divorce is only permitted in cases of adultery, unfaithfulness, physical unfaithfulness to your spouse. Okay? That's the only time. But when that is, when that does occur, divorce is, he taught, required. By necessity, you must divorce for physical unfaithfulness. Hillel had a different view. He looked at Deuteronomy 24 and this word indecent, and he interpreted that a little more broadly and said it's okay to divorce your wife. This is always focused on the wife here. If she burns your food, as an example. That was an example of indecent behavior. Okay? And I know it sounds ridiculous. That's why I kind of bring it up, because it's like, really? But that was the thought, that for any reason you can come up with, pretty much, it was okay to divorce, as long as you fill out the right paperwork. And if you did that, you're sin-free. It's fine. It's primarily what the Pharisees were believing. And Jesus says, no, no. What does Jesus say about divorce? Verse 32, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now again, we'll see more about this in chapter 19. But if you divorce, you commit adultery, is what Jesus is saying. Hang with me, okay? There's grace. Divorce, Jesus says here, is sin. Remember, he's saying, what is the greater righteousness of the kingdom of God, of his people? He's saying, you haven't kept the law. You haven't been righteous if you just maintain the letter of the law as you thought the letter of the law was. I can divorce. I just got to make sure I fill out the right paperwork. He says, no, you've sinned if you do that. Especially in our world is not the church. It's actually part of the reason why I call out that marriage predates the church. It predates Israel. It goes back to creation. Okay? It's not just a Christian thing. This day of no-fault divorce, it's very, very opposed to God's order. And I understand, our whole world is opposed to God's order. I get that. I'm not shocked and stunned at the way marriage is treated in our society today. I'm not trying to get back to a day when necessarily, we were all sort of a Christianized society, per se. Jesus holds up marriage as sacred, as beautiful, as indissolvable. Okay? He's going to quote in Matthew 19. He's going to go back. They're going to ask him this question, can I divorce for any reason? He's going to go back, not to Deuteronomy 24. He goes back to creation. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He raises the logical point saying, you can't divide one person. Divorce is outside of the ethic of God's kingdom. Now here's the balance. And I don't know how to do this with the right proper biblical force. So may God just, God please work this in our minds. Jesus is, one, I'm going to make 2 points. So hang on for both. One, Jesus is saying here, divorce is adultery, adultery is sin, but not just sin like, oh yeah, I sin every day. He's saying, look, this is outside of the kingdom behavior. And if you are divorcing, you're in danger of the fires of hell. That's what he's saying here. That's point one. Point two, this is not an unpardonable sin. All sin recovered by God's grace and God's love when we come to Jesus. When we come in repentance before Jesus. And not just where he says, well, I'll forgive you, but boy, your whole life is tainted. No way. When Jesus forgives us, when Jesus restores us, it is all the way. Right? That's the whole thing with God. God, right? For sin, a double cure. What's the double cure? We believe in Jesus. Takes all of our sin, and we believe in Jesus, and He washes away all of our sin. And that's just one. That brings us back to quote-unquote neutral. We just got rid of the sin, but we're not good now. But the double cure in the hymn is now that we've been forgiven of our sins, all of Jesus' righteousness gets put on us. And so God looks at us as He looks at His Son. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So whatever our sin, when we come to Jesus, He doesn't just say, well, you got divorced, all right, I'll forgive you, but boy, your whole life is just yucky. No! No, He says, my precious child, I take you and you are mine, and I love you, and I bring you to me and want to bless you. Though we tend to have a different understanding of what God's blessing is. Our culture tends to think that God's blessing means marriage. It may, for some. It may not, for many. Are those 2 points clear, appearingly at first contradictory? And here's the tension, right? We can't overlook either one. We can't say, yeah, I know it's a sin, but God forgives me. And we can't say, it's such a sin that it's unforgivable. So we've got to hold both of these truths up high from the Word of God. Okay. There's one little huge clause in here that has really caused the vast majority of wrestling with this passage. This is one of the more wrestled with passages in terms of scholarly literature and writing and all stuff, trying to understand. And the big phrase comes in verse 32. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, caused her to become an adulteress. This is called the exception clause. And the big question is, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? I'll talk about it in a minute, but we're going to cover it in more detail in chapter 19. But there are two primary understandings here of this exception clause. One, the most common understanding in evangelical, Bible-believing Christian churches, one is that Jesus is saying, look, if you're married and your spouse has been physically unfaithful to you, infidelity, adultery here, that you don't have to divorce, but that you can divorce. Okay? That this is the one exception to the no divorce from God, okay? And some would say there, because in adultery, you look at the Old Testament, what happened? That was breaking the covenant, bringing about death, whether or not they actually follow that or not, it's unclear, bringing about death, which would then have freed you up to remarry, because you have the death of your spouse, the death of the marriage. So some think that that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's possible. Again, I said, most Bible-believing Christians, that's how they understand that. I think it's interesting that in the parallel passages of this in Mark and in Luke, there is no exception clause. It's not in Mark's telling of this, of Jesus' teaching. It's not in Luke's telling of Jesus' teaching. It's not an error here. This is absolutely here as Matthew wrote it from Jesus. I think it's interesting that it's Matthew's the only one who calls out this exception clause. And it's Matthew is the only one of the Gospels where we are told at the birth of Jesus' account, at his conception, that before Mary and Joseph had come together physically, and Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, Joseph's first impulse as a righteous man, before God spoke to him, was to quietly divorce Mary. They were in a betrothed period. They were engaged. Engagement then meant something very different. Engagement periods usually last for about a year. And you were considered married. There was a ceremony. And then a year or so later, you would formally get married. And there would be no... You wouldn't live together during that time period or come together in that time period. And it looks like as Joseph is talking in this time period here, he has to give Mary, in his mind, before the Holy Spirit tells him it's all cool, a letter of divorce, a document of divorce, because it's considered married in this time here. And according to what Joseph thought at first, Mary had been physically unfaithful to him. Of course, your betrothed comes in and is pregnant. You're going to draw some obvious conclusions. Until God says, no, 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 no. There is no unfaithfulness here. So the other view possible here is that when Jesus is talking about this divorce is permittable for marital unfaithfulness, it's not after the consummation of the marriage, it's during the betrothed period. It's a possibility also of what he's talking about here, which would account for the disciples' shocked reaction in chapter 19 of Jesus' teaching here. Regardless here, let's not be like the Pharisees and really focus on the exception clause. See, we do that because what do we spend so much time trying to find loopholes in God's will, don't we? We take God's will and we try to find a way we can get around it to really get our sin, just do the sin we really want to do. Right? And so we ask questions about giving. 10%? Is that before tax or after tax? And that's fine. I mean, ask those questions. It's fine. But we focus so much on trying to get the technicality out of God, right? What's Jesus saying here? Don't divorce. Don't do it. Don't do it. God loves marriage. That's what he's saying here. You've heard it said that you can divorce for various reasons. Jesus says, I tell you, don't do that. Because I love you. Now, marriage is wonderful. And marriage is hard. Okay? Life is hard. And when we bring two sinful people together as one, there is going to be struggle. And I know every situation that we all have been through, whether married or not, divorced or not, has been hard. There's hardship and great joys usually. There's hardship. Now, some of you have, by God's grace, maintained your marriage for many, many years. Maybe through, I imagine, I'm only assuming, lots of difficulty and lots of great times. I'm not trying to make marriage sound hard, bad, but just acknowledge the reality, right? So 19 years today, is 18 years today? Praise God. Who's got 25? You've got 20. Who's got 25 or more? You can raise them. Yeah? Huh? Yeah, you got a few more than 25 years of marriage, right? Yep. 50? How many years, sir? 63? Okay. So, brothers and sisters, married or not, look to these saints. God can preserve our marriages. We can stay together. Now, a lot of times, I know things are outside of our control. I understand it. There are two involved, and there are terrible things. I understand that. And brothers and sisters, please, as the years go by, allow me and my other brothers and sisters to quietly at times come to you and say, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Help me. Please expect that from us. And knowing you all and your character, that there won't be a shocked look on your face or scorn in your voices. I know you don't have a three-step solution for how to do it. That's okay. And younger brothers and sisters, or those married less years, when it gets hard, let's go to these brothers and sisters and just not expect them to fix it, but just say, I'm thinking about giving in to my marriage, about throwing away my marriage. I'm thinking about it because it's so hard right now. And I need your help. I need prayers. Okay? See, brothers and sisters, let's fight this together. It's a horrible thing in our society. We take two people, used to be young, now they're getting much older, and we do this. We put them together in marriage, and then our society, the only society in the world that has ever done this, we say, you're married now, go out there by yourself and figure it out. And don't you dare talk to anybody. You know, what we used to do is, you were much younger, so you hadn't developed your own sinful natures, and you got married, and you did what none of us want to do. I know that. But you got married, and where did you live? With your folks. Or your in-laws. Trust me, I know. You know, it really wasn't possible for me to walk through this without stepping on some landmines, right? I know in a generic sense. I have a wonderful in-laws. But that is not what many of us would choose. But boy, we got to see when you lived with your folks and your aunt and your uncle and your grandparents, you got to see how you resolve conflict, how you love each other, how you serve each other, how you sacrificially give, how you stick together and stick together no matter what. That was modeled for you. Now we say, just go figure it out. You have all the skills you need at 25 or 35 to become one. Go figure it out. It's fine. Have a big party. There you go. We need each other. We need each other. I need you. We all need each other for our marriages here. So, brothers and sisters, if you're thinking about getting a divorce, hear Jesus' words that divorce is adultery and it brings God's judgment. And come to Jesus, either for the first time or for the 12,000th time, and humility, repentance. And seek Jesus. And don't get a divorce. If you're in the middle of a divorce right now, seek Jesus. Repent. Seek Jesus. Grab a brother or sister and ask for help. It may not save the marriage. It may be too late. But I want to ask you again to fight. If you're already divorced, confess your sin to God and trust Jesus. And I'm sure you've done this, so I'm just calling you in case there's someone who hasn't. Trust in Jesus for complete and total forgiveness and healing and restoration of your life. Trust His love and His forgiveness for you that is complete and total. Be completely restored to a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And if you are divorced and remarried, confess your sins to God, your past sin, repent, and now love your current spouse as Jesus would love them with all your heart, and trust that God will bring such joy and blessing and renewal into your new marriage now. So at the end of the day, marriage is sacred. Don't divorce. Let us not divorce. Let's pray. Father God, I in no way intend to be naive here, O God. I earnestly desire that Your heart, Your will would be spoken here this morning, because we don't hear it in our world anymore. Divorce is now a very viable, convenient option. And it's not Your heart, O God. Jesus says, you've heard it said that you just fill out some paperwork. But Jesus says, divorce is sin. So Father, help us, O God, in our marriages to stay, to love, and to work, and to suffer, and to experience Your blessing in the midst of glory, joy, and sorrow. And I pray, O Lord God, for those who are in the midst of divorce, thinking about divorce, who have been divorced, O God, that You would bring them to Yourself if they haven't come to You in repentance and in forgiveness from You, O God. There is no scarlet D, O God. In Jesus, there is utter forgiveness, restoration. So I pray You pour out Your conviction upon us by Your Holy Spirit, and Your forgiveness through our repentance where needed, O God. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.